We are in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Back in our series on the all-in family, we're looking at the one another passages of the New Testament. And one of the blessings that we get to enjoy as believers, as Christians, is the liberty that we have in Christ. And we're freed from the bondage and the guilt of sin, and we have liberty to follow God. And we know that the liberty that we've been given for is a precious gift. It was paid for by the blood of Christ. But this gift of liberty is not something that we're supposed to use selfishly on ourselves. It's a gift that we've been given to use on others. I read the story during the American Revolution of a group of soldiers that were doing some sort of work. Their officer was standing over on the side of the road just screaming at them. And so this rider in civilian clothes comes by, and he asks the officer why he's yelling at them and why he's not helping the soldiers. And the officer yells at the man on the horse. He says, "Sir, I'm a corporal." And so the stranger apologized, and he got off of his horse, and he goes over and he helps these soldiers who are clearly exhausted with everything that they're doing. And when he gets done, he gets back on the horse, and he turns and looks at the corporal, and he says, "The next time you have a job like this to do, and you don't have enough men to do it, go find the commander-in-chief, because I'll gladly come back and help again." The man on the horse was General George Washington. And Washington understood something that a lot of times we can miss, and that is that freedom is not, it's not a license to serve ourselves. This freedom that we have, it's an opportunity to serve others. And so we're going to look at this wonderful gift of Christian freedom this morning, this gift of God's grace, how we're saved by faith in Christ. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer enslaved to the guilt. But as Christians, sometimes we misunderstand this gift of liberty, this gift of freedom. And we can kind of be, you know, like a 16-year-old boy who's just gotten his driver's license and eager to go get out on the road, and we forget that Christian liberty comes with some responsibility. There's responsibility that we have as believers. And so today, we're going to look at this liberty that we have in Christ. We're going to talk about serving one another. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Galatians chapter 5 today. We're going to look at how Satan attacks this liberty, and we're going to look at how we ought to use it. We get down to this final point this morning. We'll put it all together and come to that one another verse and see exactly what it means to serve one another. But first this morning, let's talk about the stand of liberty. The stand of liberty. In our text in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is speaking to these believers in Galatia. They had come to the knowledge of Christ. But what was happening at this church? These believers were they were being drawn away by the false teaching of a group that we refer to as Judaizers. We'll talk about them a little more here in a few minutes. But the Judaizers, they taught that Christ was not enough for salvation, and that these believers, that they still had to keep the Jewish law in order to please God and to keep their salvation. And so a lot of the book of Galatians, Paul is focusing on teaching these believers that they're not supposed to seek their salvation and their righteousness through the Old Testament law. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul told us that the Old Testament was given to us as a schoolmaster. It was not given to us as a means of salvation. What was the point of the Old Testament? Well, the law was given to us to point to our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. Why? Because none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. Now, if we just forget the entire law, right? 613 commands, we couldn't keep those, but how about just boil it down to the Ten Commandments? We can't keep the Ten Commandments, can we? So what were the commandments to do? Well, Paul told us in the book of Romans, he talks about this, that the law kind of reveals our sinful nature. The law reveals to us our sin. The law reveals to us our wickedness and our need for a Savior. And that's how it serves as a schoolmaster. And when we trust Christ as Savior, our salvation is not dependent on our goodness. Our salvation is not dependent on our righteousness, but on the shed blood of Christ. And so that makes us free. That makes us free in Christ. And so in verse number 1, what does Paul say? He urges these believers, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he says, stand fast. Paul urges the Galatians to remain firmly rooted, first of all, in their position in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? He says, stand fast in the liberty. That means to persist and persevere. Stand fast. The word liberty means freedom from bondage and slavery. He says, stand fast, stand firmly in this liberty that as believers we've received by grace through faith in Christ. Because when we come to Jesus Christ in salvation, we've received a new standing in Him. We're seen differently. We're no longer under that yoke of bondage, that yoke of sin, that yoke of slavery. That's a hard yoke. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light." So we've taken off the yoke of the law, and we've been set at liberty. Connor, come on up here. You can help me first this morning. He's going to be our volunteer today. I was going to try to get a t-shirt made, but I didn't have time to get a t-shirt made. So we're just going to hang on. This didn't work. Hold that. If I'd have known somebody that made t-shirts, you know.
I know a guy.
You know a guy? Send me her phone number, and next time we'll see if we can. Wait, that'll stay. All right. So here we have our new believer in Christ who is free. What does the book of Romans tell us? It says in Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin." The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God." There's the penalty of sin. When we come to Christ in salvation, we're set free. We have a new standing in Him. We have no more guilt and penalty of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 says we have redemption through His blood, the blood of Jesus. That's what we always come back to. There's no good works. This is all dependent on what Christ has done, not on what we have done, not on what Connor has done. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's reminding these believers of their standing of liberty in Christ, and he says, don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What does entangled mean? Talking about being ensnared, to be trapped, held by someone, like the condition of a slave or a servant. He says, you guys are no longer slaves to sin. You're free in Christ. And he says, don't let these Judaizers, the ones who are telling you that you have to keep the Old Testament law, don't let them pull you back in and teach you that in addition to believing in Christ, you've got to do these other things. So because of our position in Christ, we're free of the judgment of law. That's our position in Christ. Secondly, I want you to see a position of grace in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 2. What does Paul tell us? He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now in these three verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, it's telling us that we not only have a position in Christ, but we have a position in grace. And it doesn't require any works on the believer's part. Connor's already free. There's nothing more that he can do. He has a position in grace. Religion, it requires that we do things to have acceptance with God. That's what religion says. Religion says do, right? But Paul's instructing the believers that salvation is only by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Where religion says do, I mean, you look at the what the Judaizers were saying, you look at religions around the world today, and they're still telling people, if you want to find some peace in the afterlife, if you want to have acceptance with God, if you want to earn some sort of eternal reward, you've got to do things. But Christ says everything's done, right? And so the law, it can't be fulfilled by our good works. The law's demands cannot be fulfilled by us. If a man were truly to please God by keeping the law, what would he have to do? He'd have to keep the entire law. But the book of James tells us in James chapter 2, verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what? He's guilty of all. Now, Connor's a pretty good guy. But do we think that Connor could keep the whole law? And so for this reason, the law, it's incapable of saving us. We're going to fail. The law was never intended to save us. Again, what was it? It was a schoolmaster. It was to point out our need for a Savior. And then think about that phrase that we read there in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 4. Did you catch those last few words? It says, "Ye are fallen from grace." To fall from grace is to basically make grace of no effect. If we're relying on our works to be justified, to be in right standing with God, then we're denying the power of God's grace in saving us. Paul was not saying to the Galatian Christians, some people read this verse and they'll try to take this verse, and what do they try to make those words mean? Fallen from grace. They say, oh, you know what that means? That means you can lose your salvation, right? Is that what Paul's teaching in this verse? No, that's not what Paul's teaching to these Galatian believers. Paul is saying that it's impossible to lose your salvation. We know that's clear from the Bible. Paul's saying that they fell away from their trust in grace because they were now trusting in the law. He's emphasizing that if they're justified by the law, then grace has no effect. What is grace? It's undeserved favor, right? That's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acronym that somebody came up with, grace. If God saves us by His grace, then our salvation, it's something that we can't earn. It's a free gift, isn't it? And once we're in the position, once we're standing in a position of grace, we can never truly fall from grace in the sense that you lose your salvation. Scripture tells us that that's impossible. John chapter 10, verse 28. This is Jesus' own words. We believe Jesus, don't we? He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus says that you can't get out of the Father's hand. That's pretty secure, isn't it? So, we can't lose our salvation, but in returning to the law, what Paul is warning these Galatian believers of is that it's possible for us to lose the effectiveness of our salvation. We can lose the effectiveness of it when we start trying to go and do all of these other things. You know, there's no hybrid salvation. It's either all grace or it's all works. There's no middle ground there. And Paul had been very clear in other passages, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's not of works. And then there's a position of hope. Look at verse number 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." These were some of the works that the Judaizers were trying to put on these believers at Galatia. And when we're saved, he says there in verse number 5, that we have hope for the fulfillment of Christ's work in us. The word wait there, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." That means to eagerly anticipate, to expect full completion. He says we're to be looking as believers. We're to be looking, anticipating, eager for the day that God completes His plan by making us perfectly holy. Now, that's not going to happen while we're here alive on earth, is it? We're all, Connor's free, Connor's saved, but Connor is not perfect yet. But he's to be expecting, eagerly anticipating that day What? When Christ, what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One day, Connor's going to be completely perfect. He's going to be just like Jesus when he stands in his presence. He'll have that sanctification complete. But it's a process, and we'll never reach perfect sanctification while we're here on earth. And how do we get this hope? Well, we receive the hope by trusting in Christ by grace alone. All this is working up to where Paul wants to get to, where we'll finish this morning about serving one another. And he's got to lay this groundwork that we're going through. It's kind of like the hymn writer said, we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not in our good works. It's not in anything that we've done. We're free in Christ. We don't have to go back to the law. We don't need to add anything to it. And as a believer, we can have confidence that God has made us completely righteous in him. And we have security of our salvation. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. That's the stand of liberty. Then we go into the subversion of liberty, secondly, this morning. Satan's always going to try to undermine things that are really powerful truths for believers. And that's what's happening here. And Paul doesn't want these believers to just rest secure. Satan doesn't want these believers to rest secure in their position of Christ. Satan is trying to undermine. So Paul is writing to encourage them in the grace of God. He wants to see them grow. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. Satan is attacking this truth of our liberty in Christ by two different ways. And this is what we see here in verse number 7. Paul tells these believers, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The first way that Satan tries to attack this liberty that we have in Christ, that he tries to subvert it, is first of all through legalism. Through legalism. You see, Satan wants to deter us from enjoying our liberty in Christ. He wants us to bring us back under bondage. In our text, Paul's dealing with the problem of legalism caused by these Judaizers in this church. They're trying to add works to faith. So what do we mean when we talk about legalism? Well, there's a couple definitions that we could talk about this morning as we talk about legalism. Let's put this over here. This is where you're going next, Connor. We're going to let this ladder represent legalism for us this morning. First of all, legalism is adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. Adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. That's happening in this church at Galatia. That's what these Judaizers are trying to do. Legalism is also emphasizing rules more than a relationship with Christ. Now you see, you can keep all the rules, but still be completely carnal in the heart. Jesus, he criticized, he reprimanded the Pharisees. Said, on the outside you look good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. The sepulcher's painted on the outside, everything looks good. You can keep rules, but that's not what this is about. And so some people look right, some people live right while they are climbing the ladder of legalism. And while they're doing that, inside they're taking pride in their self-effort because of how good they've been. So an outward legalistic walk, that does not reflect necessarily a heart that's in love with Jesus. An outward legalistic walk does not show us a heart that is right with God. And so the danger of legalistic living is that we can play the part on the outside, but we truly don't love the Lord with all of our heart on the inside. Now, here's the next step. Doing good works. Applying biblical guidelines to our lives. That is not legalism. That's Christian living. God wants us to do good works. There's a difference between what we're talking about this morning. Legalism is emphasizing our works and glorifying in them over the person that we're supposed to be worshiping, Jesus Christ. Emphasizing those rules over the relationship. It's believing that our good works help us earn standing with God. And Paul's saying this is subversive because it's going to pull you away from the gospel message. It's going to pull you away from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. In the book of Titus, it says this is a faithful saying. They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So does Scripture say we should do good works? It does. As a believer, we should do good works. Doing good works does not mean that you are a legalist. We're going to see the difference. Legalism has two effects on the Christian's walk with life, on the Christian's walk with Christ. Warren Wiersbe, he said, first, it hinders the spiritual walk. In verse number 7, did you notice what Paul said? He said, ye did run well, who did hinder you? What does hinder mean? Well, it means to change course. Somebody hindered these believers. And secondly, legalism hurts the Christian spiritual walk. In verse number 8, he told the Galatians, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In the context of this church at Galatia, the persuasion of adding works to faith was not of Christ. He wasn't the one trying to get them to do this. And so our Christian life today, it's not simply about following a bunch of rules. The law already showed we can't do that. We're free. We don't have to follow rules. Instead, we stand steadfastly in our liberty in Christ. And so in the context of this first century church, the persuasion that was happening, again, these Judaizers were telling the believers at Galatia, you have to gain your salvation through works. That's legalism. In our context today, a lot of times we see that we gain a good reputation. We have a self-righteous attitude. That's legalism as well. Now, there's legalism. The opposite of that is license. We're talking about how this subverts the gospel message through legalism and through license. This is the opposite of legalism. This is the abuse of liberty. This is where some people go. They say, hey, we have liberty in Christ. I'm free. I don't have to climb the ladder of legalism. I don't have to do all of these things. And so now I have license. That means I can go do anything I want to do. And Paul says, no, that's an abuse of God's liberty in your life. That's not what this is about. And Satan will use that to subvert our liberty in Christ. We're not free as believers to return to our sinful ways. This morning, I tried to get a wading pool up here this morning, and Walmart didn't have any, and the dogs at our house destroyed ours, and nobody helped. So this is going to be our pool this morning, okay? Here's our pool. We're going to let that kind of represent our old lifestyle and going back to these things. This is going to be licensed this morning. And there's a lot of modern Christian authors that adopt this viewpoint. They take the doctrine of grace to the extreme side of this. They say because we don't want to be legalistic, that means we're going to go all the way over here. But in verse number 13, Paul tells the Galatians they've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What does that mean? Paul's saying don't let your flesh have an opportunity. Don't use this as a starting point to launch out and go back to your old lifestyle and to do anything you want to do because you're free in Christ, because you've been saved by His grace. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And some Christians, they want to enjoy their newfound freedom. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. I'm not under the penalty of sin anymore. I know I can't lose my salvation, so I'm going to go do anything I want to do. And we have to understand that while obeying the Lord's commandments doesn't gain us our salvation. It does help us to please Him. Jesus said in the book of John, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in the book of Titus, maintain good works. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, that we were created unto good works. We're supposed to do these things. So the lifestyle of license, it's not a biblical lifestyle, but it's a leaning to the flesh. We don't want to allow ourselves to be pulled into this lifestyle of license. So what happens, Connor, you come over here and stand in the middle. What happens is that as a believer, Satan's going to try to do anything he can to knock you off course, to cause you to be ineffective. We talked about losing the effectiveness of our salvation. If Satan can get us to that point, then he's good. And so Satan's over here, and he's going to try to pull Connor over here to this life of license. He wants to go this way. And if he can't get Connor to go this way, then he's going to try to pull him over this way and say, hey, why don't you come over here and climb the ladder? You don't live this way anymore, Connor. Why don't you come over here and get up here on this ladder and start taking steps? You can look down at other believers. They may not have the same standing that you do. They may not have the same convictions that you do. They may not have progressed to this point. Why don't you climb that ladder of legalism where you can look down on them? And Satan's going to try to pull you as a believer to one of these two sides. But you don't have to go to one of these two sides. There's a third option. That's what Paul's talking about as we get down here to verse number 16. Because Paul understands that every single saved person has a fleshly nature still. Connor's free in Christ. Connor's been saved. He's not under the penalty of sin anymore. But Connor still has a fleshly sin nature. He's still susceptible to the temptations of the flesh. But he's no longer under the power of that. If you go down to verse number 16, Paul says this, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is another option. Walk in the Spirit. Don't go over here to the ladder of legalism. Don't go over here to the pool party of license. And so our Christian liberty is not a license to live in sin. So what do we do with our Christian liberty? This is where it comes down. The nuts and bolts of what we want to look at this morning. The last thing we see this morning is the service of liberty. This is what Paul wants these believers to grasp. This is what he's writing to them. This is the purpose of his letter to the Galatian church. Because we're in Christ, we're free from legalism, we're free from license. As Christians, we enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, and we have to understand it's not an opportunity to serve ourselves. This isn't something that we do out of a selfish nature. It's an opportunity to serve others first through a service of love. A service of love. Paul said in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's those two key words that we're looking for in this series, one another. Serve one another. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ is what motivates us to go and serve others. Sometimes we kind of have to break out of the self-focused mindset. Sometimes we can get so focused on ourselves and what's taking place in our life that we're never looking at others. There can be indicators in our lives that we kind of need to break out of that we need to focus on others. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. We're to serve others. When you get so wrapped up in your life, and the details of what's happening, that you're not seeing other people, you're not feeling the hurt that they're feeling, you're not having sympathy for them, that can be an indicator in your life that you're too focused on self. We're entering this holiday season, right, where it's supposed to be a season. This is a wonderful time to help us get out of the mind. That's what gift giving is, right? We're giving gifts. What Jesus even said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We have an opportunity over the next 30 days to really break out of this self this selfish mindset and focus on others, to serve others, driven by our love for the Lord. We're not doing these good works because we think that it's going to help us earn any standing with God. We're not doing any good works because we think that it helps us to climb up this ladder of legalism, that we look down on others. You see, go ahead and take a couple steps up here, Connor. Connor can climb up the ladder of legalism and he can do some good things and he can look down on me. You know, he's got this right, he's got that right, he's doing some good things. And he can look at me and now he can feel some pride because he may be a little higher in his Christian life than I am. But is Connor supposed to be measuring himself to me? When we're talking to people about the gospel, one of the first verses we go to is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our measuring stick is God. Now, Connor, I mean, he's a couple rungs up on the ladder here. He's doing some good things. How's he measure up to God? He's still way below, isn't he? When we start looking at other people, we can look down on them, but he's not supposed to be measuring himself to me or to you. And you're not measuring yourself to somebody else. And so don't do these good works to think that you're somehow making yourself better than other people around you. Do it because God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And that you were under that yoke of bondage. You were going to die. You were going to go to hell. You were a slave to sin. But he came and he said, hey, you're free. And now you have liberty to serve other people. And so a love for the Lord is motivating you. You just want to go show love to other people because God has shown love to you. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We're not doing this because we're worried that we're going to violate some commandment, some law. No, what does Jesus say? Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And when we love the Lord, we'll begin to love other people because that's just a natural outflowing of his love in our lives. We'll desire to serve them. Then there's a service of others. The Christian life was designed to be a serving one. When you got saved, this isn't about self. This is about others. Jesus is the great example. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came as a gift. He came to give. He came to minister. He came to serve. He came to empty himself out. Jesus was reviled. Jesus was scorned. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was hated. But he kept pouring out and pouring into other people. George Grant said, for centuries, Christians have been the primary agents of charity and compassion in Western culture. From the first century forward to the founding of the American colonies, Christians took the lead in caring for the hungry, the dispossessed, and the afflicted. This was, in fact, the hallmark of authentic Christianity. People should look at us and see that love pouring out. We talked about love one another a couple of weeks ago. That's the hallmark of genuine Christianity, that we have love for other people, that we have a love for the brethren, that we have a love for the lost. The Galatians, they were not saved to be a group of isolated individuals. When you get saved, God didn't save you to become this one-man island. Sometimes we like our autonomy and we like our anonymity. I like what one author said. He said, don't become a Christian ninja when you get saved, where you just kind of slide in and out of church and hope nobody sees you. That's not what the Christian life is about. When you get saved, God designed you to be part of a community, not a one-man island over here. I hope nobody ever communicates with me, talks to me, I want to be left alone. No, when you get saved, God makes you part of a community of other believers. You're to be involved with them, and you're to serve them, and you're to love them, and you're to meet their needs. You can get off the ladder, Connor. You don't have to keep standing there. He really did like him, you know, looking down on everybody. Think about the impact that we can make for the cause of Christ. If we truly grasp this concept that Paul was trying to instill in the lives of these Galatian believers to serve one another, if we used our Christian freedom for the right purposes, rather than serving ourselves and say, you know what, I don't have to do those things. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to the nursing home next Saturday and sing to those old people in that facility. I'm free in Christ. I have Christian liberty. I don't have to go do those things. But think if you used your Christian liberty to say, you know what, I'm going to invest in those people next week. Oh, there's other things I could do next Saturday. For me, you know what it was? I'm giving up one of the basketball games that I really want to go to in Fayetteville next Saturday. But I'm giving up a basketball game because I want to go do something for those people during a time when they may not have other people coming. Sometimes the holiday season can be very lonely and very depressing for individuals in a facility like that. And I felt, you know what, it's more important that I go do something for them than pleasing myself. Oh, I'd have a lot of fun going to a Razorback game. But I'd go, I'd scream, I'd lose my voice. But I could go serve some other people. Share the love of Jesus with them at Christmas time. Make an impact in their life. That'll last forever. That Razorback game, it'll last for 40 minutes, and then it's over. Let's talk about five ways that we can serve other people. First of all, restore. God calls us as mature believers to restore repentant Christians to the body of Christ. This is the heart of what we're talking about today. If you want to serve one another, you do these five things. This is what being a Christian is about, restoring people. When people do wrong, when people sin, when people offend you, when people wrong you, you restore them. In the very next chapter of Galatians, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." When somebody wrongs you, when somebody hurts you, when somebody offends you, don't hold a grudge and become bitter and let that work in your life. We were encouraged in Scripture not to let any root of bitterness spring up in our lives. Because what happens with roots? They grow, they cause a lot of problems the bigger they get and the more out of control they get. I mean, look at a root in a foundation, a root in a septic system. You just let a small root get in there, it can cause lots of problems. Paul says, restore the ones who have wronged you. Jesus said, restore the ones that have wronged you. Secondly, how can we serve others? We bear burdens. We pray for and encourage each other in our spiritual growth. We hear the problems that our brothers and sisters have. We take those burdens on ourselves and we go to God and we pray on their behalf. We look for those opportunities to bear the burdens and to help relieve burdens. Again, when you got saved, when Connor got saved, he's free in Christ, but Connor's not an island. He doesn't have to do all this on his own. He has a community of other caring Christian individuals who are now going to help bear his burdens. It's a good reason not to be one of those Christian ninjas that just slip in and out of church. It's good to open up and kind of share. That's why we take prayer requests. We know what's going on. We have a way to help other believers. And Paul said in the very next verse of Galatians chapter 6, he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens." It's a command. Think about the people in our own church. What are some of the burdens that people in our church may have? Is there something that you can do to help meet their need? To help bear that burden? Maybe praying with them. You may not be able to do anything else but pray with them. Which is the very next thing we're going to talk about. How to serve others, pray. Prayer is one of the most significant ways that we can serve one another. It's one of the most meaningful things that you can do for somebody. How many times does somebody, you know, say, man, would you pray with me about this? Well, yeah, I'll pray with you about it. How many times have you actually prayed about it? How many times have you forgotten? One of the best things you can do, if somebody asks you about praying, maybe just stop right then. If you're with them, say, let's pray about it right now. Let's pray together. If you're not where you can pray with them, maybe you just stop right then and you just pray. Don't let it slip your mind, but pray. When you tell somebody you're going to pray, actually do it. It's something that every Christian can participate in. You can pray. You may not be able to do anything else, but you can pray. It's something every single Christian needs. Number four, give. How do you serve others? You give. Is it really a demonstration of Christian love when our words are not backed up by our deeds? We ought to walk our talk if we're going to genuinely serve others. James said, in the book of James chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Charles Schulz, he drew a Peanuts comic strip based on these verses. There's a comic strip of Charlie Brown and Linus inside the house. They're nice and warm in front of a heater. They look out the window and Snoopy's out there. He's shivering in the cold in front of his doghouse with an empty dish. Charlie Brown looks at Linus and says, you know, he's cold and hungry. We ought to do something about it. They walk outside and Linus says, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Snoopy just looks at them as if there's something missing and they go back inside. That's James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. When you have an opportunity to meet somebody's need, do it. Give. The Christian life will cost you something. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost sweat and blood and tears. But that's what Paul's saying. Serve one another. It's going to require some giving. You can give this coming Saturday. You can go to the nursing home. You can give to those old people by giving an hour of your time Saturday to sing some songs to them. We're going to be collecting some gifts to take to them here in a few weeks. You can give. You can find some other people in your church family and you can give. There may be people in our church, they may not have anybody to celebrate the holidays with this year. You could invite them to come share a meal with you. You can give. And then number five, visit. Go outside of these four walls. Get outside of these four walls. Go to somebody's home. Pray with them. Encourage them. Find somebody who's been sick. Be a blessing to them. Write them a card. Let them know that you've missed seeing them at church. Maybe cook a meal and drop it by their house. Invite them out to eat. Bake them some cookies. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This week, would you think of a specific way that you could serve somebody else? That's the point of the Christmas season, is that not what we get, it's about what we can give. This is a wonderful time for this message, to serve others. Look for an opportunity this week. There's plenty of them there. You can serve if you want to. And so when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have our newfound position in Christ. We're free. We have liberty. Don't get caught up climbing the ladder of legalism, either thinking that you have to do something to earn your way to heaven or that you have to climb the ladder of legalism to make yourself look better than other people. Don't get caught up in license, going back over here to the way that you used to be. Say, man, I'm saved. I can go do anything that I want to do. Paul says, don't go back to the old lifestyle. You're a new creature in Christ. Satan wants to keep you in bondage. He wants to keep you in bondage to sin. He wants to keep you as one of those slaves. He wants to put that heavy yoke back on you. Christ said, it's gone. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Don't be one of the self-righteous Christians who thinks that you're better than other people. But find Your freedom in Christ is an opportunity to serve people now. You've been given so much. You've been given God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. Now go share with other people. A mature believer is motivated by grace to serve others, not to promote or serve self. It'd be good to examine our hearts this morning, ask ourselves, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of believer am I? Have I been too focused on self? Have I got so caught up in everything happening in my life, I've forgotten to look outside and see how I can serve other people? Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to study from your word this morning. Thank you for this reminder that we are to serve one another. God, I pray that as believers and members of Liberty Baptist Church, that we would take it on ourselves to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would serve the lost and dying world, that we would take your message of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation to them. Lord, I pray that we would find opportunities this week to serve those around us. I pray that we would be mature, growing believers that are all in on serving you and serving others. In Jesus' name, amen.